Do you ever find yourself trying to work with another person on a project of some sort, and you get so focused on it that you just end up taking it out of the other person's hands and just do it yourself? Ladies, maybe your husband wants to help you and make the dinner for you, and you need to give him some instructions, and you start teaching him how to do it, and suddenly you pull the whole pan out of his hands, right? Here, it'll just be quicker if I just do it myself. Several times I've been helping someone to write something, either for a school assignment or they ask help with drafting an email to someone, and I'll find myself just nudging them out of the chair and just grabbing the keyboard myself, and I can just, you know, just let me take care of it. And I can just, I'll do the typing myself. And that's what we find the Apostle Paul doing here at the very end of his letter to the Galatians. I can't believe that we've gotten to the end of this. Started in January, here we are in December, we're wrapping up. And as he gets to the end of this letter, you may have come across this in other letters. He usually has somebody that he's dictating to, and then they are writing it down for him, like a secretary. And what he does here is he in verse 11 says, "Look at what large letters I'm using as I write to you." He's calling attention to this is him now. So he's had somebody, you know, at the end of Romans, it's a man named Tertius who is writing that for him. It's from Paul. Paul's the one, he's the author of it, but it's actually being written down by a guy named Tertius. And Tertius, at the end of the letter, inserts his own comment at the end of chapter 16 of Romans and says, "I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle," and he gives his own greetings. Well, that's what's been going on here. And finally, Paul just says, "You know what? Let me just have the pen. Let me finish it off. Everything that I've been saying all this time, I just want to recap, and I'll think more clearly if I can just write it myself." And so what he does is he puts it in all caps because most of the people that he's writing to, you know, he wants to get their attention. He puts it in all caps, but he realizes most of the people he's writing to are not going to be reading this. His original audience, the majority of them, were hearing it. One guy is going to take the letter, or maybe a copy of the letter, and read it from the pulpit in a fellowship, in a worship service. And so in order to call our attention to it, we do not have his original handwriting. We don't have all caps. We don't need that. He says, "Look at how large these letters are. I'm writing to you with my own hands." And so he's calling attention to these last words that it's so important to him that would you just get the message? I'm going to put it in all caps. This last part is important enough for him to write it out himself, so he wants us to listen carefully. So let's listen carefully to this final parting message of the book of Galatians. What he's doing is he's summing up. This is a summary of everything that's come before. So if you haven't been here in the evening at all, that's okay up until this point, because he's going to summarize the core message, and he's actually going to give us a little bit new information as well. Because although it's the summary of the rest of the book, Paul has not really let us in yet on the mindset. He's not let us into the heads of his opponents. He's been hiding that up his sleeve all along. And this little bit of information that he's about to give us helps us really to understand the whole book as a whole. And he says, okay, he's been writing against people who have been adding to the law of Christ, adding to Christ himself, and saying, you need to follow the law of Moses. Christ is good, you need him, but you need to follow the law if you are to really be a genuine saved person. Really, what they want to do is take these Gentile Christians and turn them into Jews. They want to Judaize them, so we call them the Judaizers. Sometimes you hear of Christianizing a certain musical style or something like that. They are going to Judaize these people, so that's the name that they've gotten. And he says, let me put you in the head of these people. Here's really why they've been perverting the gospel, perverting the doctrine of Christ by telling you, no, God's grace is not enough. You have to add to it. This is why all along they've been doing it. And he lets them into their head. And so what he is going to tackle is their problem is that they boast in the flesh. If you're following along in your bulletin, I have deliberately skipped over those first few blanks. I've not told you the problem that this deals with yet. I've not told you the theme of this message, but I am telling you what the first main point is, and that is that they are boasting in the flesh. We'll see there are two other types of boasting in a moment. But he's saying that his opponents have the folly to boast in their own flesh. But actually, it's not their own flesh, is it? Let's read verse 12. As many as desire, that would be his opponents, all of his opponents who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. So, why have they been perverting the pure gospel with this false teaching about grace and law-keeping and the gospel and how you have to mix them all together into this unholy concoction? Why have they said that if you're a Gentile Christian, you practically need to become a Jew in order to be acceptable to God? Why are they saying that faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not enough to save them? Well, they're cowards, and they want to save face in the Jewish community. See, these Jewish people, they're the ones who are the problem, and they've been telling the Gentiles that you need to follow the law of Moses, and really that means you need to get circumcised. I mean, you need to commit all the way. You need a physical mark on you, setting you apart as a covenant person of Christ, a covenant person of God, of Yahweh, the Lord. They're doing all of this because they're afraid what the other Jews will say about them if they don't. So these are Jewish people who have heard the gospel, and they've found something appealing in it to them. They've heard Jesus, who is the Christ. You know, when we say Christ, most of us know the word Messiah. Christ and the Messiah are the same word. Christ is simply the Greek word for Messiah. They hear that Jesus is being proclaimed as Christ. He's being proclaimed as Messiah. And there's something about that that they like. They're not normal Jews. They're not the people who rejected the Messiah and crucified him. They want something, at least, of Jesus Christ. They're attracted to him, but not enough to turn their back on their Jewish background entirely. Their Jewish friends and family see them attending worship services. That's fine. Okay, they're on Sundays rather than on the Sabbath. Well, that's fine. They can have an additional day of worship. You're going in there with Gentiles, though? What's wrong with you? You're filthy. Why would you spend time with them? And you eat with them? See, that's the sort of pressure that they're getting from their friends and family members that they've known all this time. They're eating meals with unclean pagans. What are my friends from college going to say when they find out? And so they have this, they're torn. They want to follow Christ, or at least they want to have something of Christ, but they also want to keep their old friends and family connections. They don't want to be reviled. Now, this is actually the third option they have. There are two other ways that they could respond to this dilemma, right? The first option is the only right option, and that's to do what Paul did. And we're going to see more of Paul's response in just a moment, but Paul has said, this is me now. You don't like that I'm eating with Gentiles? You don't like that I've turned my back on the law as a means of salvation? Well, that's fine. This is who I am now. I count everything that came before as rubbish, as dung, as waste. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and I'm made anew. I'm not a follower of Moses. I'm a follower of Jesus. That's the only right way to respond. And whether you're coming out of a Jewish background or a secular background or a Hindu background, it doesn't matter. At some point, you have to say, I'm drawing my line in the sand. That is not me anymore. I am a new creation. I belong to Christ. He is my Lord. He is my master. I don't care what my friends and family think. I know that Dad doesn't like it. And yeah, I know that they're snickering and writing those things about me on the bathroom walls. But I don't care. I belong to Christ. That would be the only way to respond rightly. There's a second option, though, isn't there? They could do the exact opposite of what Paul did. And that's to forsake the name of Christ entirely. You know, I heard he was the Messiah, but I mean, these people don't follow the law, and clearly I've got to follow the law if I can have any confidence that I'm saved. And I really wish that my buddies weren't saying that. And you know, they're probably right anyway. I got caught up in a fad. I'm just going to bow out here, and I'm just going to step back. And I just can't be around these people while they eat pork. I just can't do it. I have bacon, no way. That's enough to disqualify most of us there, right? We want our bacon. Their Jewish family members start criticizing. Why don't they just cut and run? Because they must have found that Christ really is attractive in some form, right? So let's at least give them credit that they didn't do what all the rest of the Jews did. They didn't just cut the Lord out of their religious practice entirely, just be normal Jews. Maybe they really believe he's the Messiah, even if things don't all add up, and then they try to fill in the blanks. Maybe they realize that if they use the name of Christ, this is a really good way to be able to win Gentile followers to the one true God, and they think that they're doing them a favor. They might value the idea of the Lord Jesus as being Messiah, but they don't actually believe in him. They don't believe in him as he is. Do you see that? Because what they do then is they twist who he is. They actually create another Jesus for these people to follow, because this Jesus is not the one who says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Yeah, he can't be my disciple unless he loves me more than brother or sister or son or daughter or mother or father. This is not the Jesus that they are presenting, because they want to keep mom and dad and Uncle Jim and their kids. They don't want to be ostracized, so they find a way to edit his message. Christ is no longer, or I should say the Lord Jesus, is no longer this offensive firebrand who they crucified because of the things he said and did. They crucified him for supposedly violating the Sabbath. No, now he's just a misunderstood rabbi, and he's going to help us evangelize the Gentiles. And let me show you, my Jewish family, what I can accomplish if I go to these Gentile Christians. I can take that they're all unclean now, but you watch, I'm going to get them circumcised, and they're going to become just as good a Jew as you are. That's what they're doing. They've found this way to maintain their Christian profession. They didn't turn their back on being a Christian, supposedly. They've also managed to keep the respect of their Jewish friends and family. And so they say to the Gentile Christians, you know what? Believing in the Lord Jesus is a good thing, and it's a really great start. You know what? If it wasn't for him, you're just a Gentile, and you'd be cut off forever. But because of Christ, now you who are a Gentile have the privilege of becoming a Jew like me. That's really what they've done. And so they ignore the fact that Christ was crucified for breaking the Sabbath, and they say, now you've got to follow the Sabbath rules. Now you've got to get circumcised. Now you've got to follow the Jewish religious calendar. You've got to add all of these things to your faith in Christ. And the whole way through, Paul has been saying this from the very beginning, the very first chapter, this is a different gospel. If anyone should give you a different gospel other than the one that I preached to you from the beginning, he says, let him go to hell. He says, let him be accursed. And then, in case we didn't catch it the first time, he says, let me say it again. If anyone brings a different gospel to you other than the one, and he says, even me, if it's me, if it's an angel from heaven, doesn't matter. If it's anything other than what I've already preached to you, then it's a fake. And let that person go to hell. Strong words. And it's that serious. And so these Jewish people come in and say, you've got to become a Jew. When can I schedule your next circumcision? And so this is what Paul means when he says that his opponents are trying to make a good showing in the flesh. They've actually found a way to, not only now are they avoiding being ostracized and criticized by their Jewish friends, they're actually finding a way to look better in their eyes because they're bringing all these Gentile converts. And they're not bragging about their own work. They're bragging about the work of somebody else. And we saw just at the beginning of chapter 6, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then he says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And here he's saying these people are not, they don't have reason to rejoice in themselves alone. They're bragging about what you've done, all of the pain that you're going through. You've disqualified yourself from entering into heaven because you've fallen from grace, he said in an earlier chapter. That doesn't mean that you're, we tend to say you've fallen from grace means that we no longer think good of you anymore. You're out of our good graces. What it really means is that you're no longer relying on God's grace to save you. You've fallen out of that realm, and you're trying to justify yourself on the basis of your own work. And he's saying, "That's you've disqualified yourself. You've left the grace of God, and now they're going to take credit for what you've done. Are you really going to let them do that? Are you really going to let yourself be disqualified simply so that they can brag about you and get brownie points in the eyes of their Jewish friends and family?" And then he also says they're not even able to keep the Jewish law themselves, but they're bragging about you. He says no one can fulfill the law. He's been saying this the whole way through. You can't expect to just follow the rules, follow the Jewish law, and then you'll be good, because the whole point of the law is to show that we fall far short of God's glory, of God's holy standard, of God's righteousness. But they've created for themselves a false gospel that ignores that fact. They've created a false Jesus who's unable to save them. And then they've taken this unholy combination and they'll boast in someone else's outward obedience. And they are all completely separated from any hope of being right with God. And really, everything that they have been doing, everything that these false Jewish teachers have been doing, gets us to the heart of the problem that all of us, whether you're a Jewish false teacher or not, you have to deal with the fact, and this is what goes in your blanks here on the outline, is that we get embarrassed easily. We fear man. And we get so easily embarrassed that we will not identify publicly with the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't make our boast in him. We might profess faith in him, but only while it's sometimes when it's only convenient, when there's no ostracism. I mean, have you ever gone to open your mouth to share the gospel with somebody and then you shut it because, what if I sound weird? I'll look for a better time. Maybe when it's one-on-one, not with these other guys watching, right? And maybe there's a good reason to do that other than that you're just afraid of what people will think. But I think we've all done that. We get too easily embarrassed so that we'll not identify publicly with Jesus Christ. But if that's the problem, if these first three verses reveal the problem, then the next three give us the solution. And Paul shows us he's gone from showing us the folly of boasting in the flesh. Now he's going to declare the victory of boasting in the cross. That's what goes in your next blank there on point two, boasting in the cross. When my only hope is in Christ, I will boast, he says, in the thing that killed him. If I'm really a genuine Christian, not a false one like these Jewish false teachers. But if I'm a genuine believer, I'm trusting only in Christ, not in Christ and the works of the law, then I'm going to boast in the very thing that put my Savior to death. He didn't say, all right, the Jews are boasting in circumcision. He didn't say, they're boasting in circumcision. I'm going to boast in my uncircumcision. That's not what he says. Let's read verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast. I'm reading in the New King James. Really, the best way to understand that is, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not, I'm going to boast in my uncircumcision. I'm not going to boast at all. And it's funny, we're talking all about, boasting is just another word for bragging, right? We're talking all about, you know, glorying in something outwardly, bragging about something. And we'd say, well, they don't have any timidity. They're not embarrassed. Yes, they are. We go from being ashamed of what people think of us to puffing ourselves up about how great we are. And our problem is we want to please people. We want people to think highly of us rather than please our God. He says, may it never be that I would boast. I'm not going to boast in anything of myself, because I'd still just be bragging about my flesh like these guys, and I wouldn't be any closer to God. May I never boast in my own flesh or my own accomplishments, but in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've had 2,000 years to romanticize the cross. It's beautiful when the light shines through that stained glass window, isn't it? Can't see it now. It's dark. But it's beautiful. And we adorn ourselves with crosses. And we're so far distanced in time from when that was a torture device that we've forgotten how brutal it was. We have no idea of how loathsome it was. I mean, I don't think we even capture it if we were let's try this. God forbid that I should boast except in the electric chair of my Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should boast except in the lethal injection of my Savior. Well, that gets us closer, but neither of those were as barbaric as the Roman cross. First of all, he's writing against Jews, and for anyone to be hung on a tree was for them to be under the curse of God. We're told that in the law of Moses, that cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Now, if you've ever had trouble with this, by the way, with that verse that says, well, they're saying tree, but he wasn't really hung on a tree. This is a piece of wood. Yeah, okay, it came from a tree. But you know, the way that the language works, when the Hebrews would use the word tree, that same word was used for a piece of wood. It's like when we have, you can have a piece of chicken, and chicken could mean a living animal. It could mean a dead animal, and you're just eating the breast, right? But when you eat a pig, you don't say, I'm eating pig. You say, I'm eating pork, or I'm eating ham, right? And so it's just the way that the language works. So they are not twisting scripture to make it fit the cross. By no means. If they were to hang on a piece of wood, it's the same to hang on a tree. And that is that they are under God's curse. While Christ was under God's curse. And the Jewish people find this offensive. I mean, this is why they reject him as the Christ. This is why he can't be the Messiah. What sort of Messiah is a dead Messiah? He's not a Messiah at all. That's the Jewish mindset. That's the Greek mindset as well. The thought of a body being resurrected so that you could return to the flesh and not stay spirit. They thought that spirit was superior to flesh. Well, that made no sense to them. The Jews, you can't have a dead Messiah because he's dead. He's useless. He proved himself not to be of any value because he's now hanging under God's curse. And that is what Paul brags about. That, aside from the obvious physical horror and torture of it, is the fact that Jesus Christ hung under the Lord Yahweh's curse. He was separated from God. And he says, this is who I am now. And these Jewish teachers can't say that. They don't want the reproach of the cross. They don't want to be thought ill of by their friends and family back at the synagogue. And Paul has decided to get rid of all of that respect that he ever had. And he had a lot of respect as a Jewish person, didn't he? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was a Benjamite. You know what a Benjamite is? That means he belongs to the tribe that had the first king. The only way it gets better than that is to be a member of the tribe of Judah. I mean, it's almost as good as it gets for him if he brags in his flesh, and he's put all of that behind him. I'm going to identify with the shame of the cross. Because Christ, as he's already explained, hung on that cross under God's curse in order that I wouldn't have to. He bore the cross for me. He bore the cross for you if you will trust him. When I say if you will trust him, I mean that you leave any hope of relying on what you can do. Unlike his Jewish opponents. All I'm doing now is trusting in what God's done for me. I read a prayer request this morning of somebody that was saying they want to trust Christ. They've prayed the salvation prayer several times, but I don't really understand. How can I be saved? How do I just trust God and be saved? Well, that's what trust is. You don't keep repeating a magical incantation, hoping that sooner or later something will happen and I'll see something or I'll feel something. I'll have some spiritual experience. And now I get it. Now I'm saved. Sometimes we wait too much for a feeling rather than just say, no, I don't need that feeling. I believe that Jesus Christ really did die in my place. He really is enough. Forget circumcision. Forget attending church. I'm going to keep attending church because that's how I fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how I come to be fed. But I'm not going there in order to justify myself. I'm not going there in order to make sure that I definitely am going to heaven. No, I already know I am, and now everything that follows is a privilege. Holiness is a privilege. If I should do something that is the same as what the law teaches, well, that's because I trust Christ, and he only brings out good. And that's what Paul has been arguing right before this point. He's saying, if you trust Christ and you just focus on following him, you're walking in the Spirit. And the Spirit never does anything that's contrary to the law of God. When you try to do it in your own steam is when you're going to do things that are contrary to the law of God. And he lists them out in chapter 5. He says, you'll end up in adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lewdness and idolatry and sorcery and hatred and contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath and selfish ambitions and dissensions and heresies and envy and murders and drunkenness and revelries and a whole lot like that. Look at yourselves, look at what the Jewish teachers are teaching you, and you'll see these things in their lives. And if you've been trying to do what they're saying, you'll see it in yours as well. That's the work of the flesh. It proves that their teaching is false. But if you will trust Christ and obey him, you don't rely on your own effort. You rely on, you believe him and you follow him. Well, you know what's going to come out of it? Love and joy and peace and long-suffering or patience and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And there's nothing in the law that says you shouldn't do those things. So he says, I'm going to glorify in the Christ who bore the curse for me. And because he bore the cross for me, I am the moment I trust him, the moment you trust him, you are united to him in his death, and you're also united to him in his resurrection. And when you are resurrected with Christ, you're raised to new life, you are not the same anymore. You are a new creation. What is creation? You have that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You have the same creative power from God making you into something different. And that's why Paul can say, I glory in the cross, because it made me a new creation. Verse 15, he says, in Christ Jesus, that's where I am now. I am in him. I'm identifying myself with him. I can be circumcised. I can be uncircumcised. It doesn't matter. It's nothing. It's a new creation that's something. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. The new creation is the only thing that matters. And when you trusted that Christ is enough, that he died in your place, and your hope is that he died for you, then you are made into something new, something different. And the same power that brought the elements into existence from nothingness brings you to full spiritual life when you were dead. Pastor Cook preached earlier this week at the construction worker luncheon, your problem is not simply that you're sick and you need spiritual medicine. The problem is that you're dead. And no amount of medicine, no amount of religious experience or rule following will fix that. You need to be raised to new life. So Paul has taken us from the problem that we fear man too much. We get embarrassed. We won't identify with Christ. Now he gives us the key. He says, I overcome the bullying of this world. All of that stuff that the Jewish false teachers are trying to avoid through their own flesh and their own persecuting you and perverting your good teaching of the gospel. How do I deal with the bullying of the world? He says, I overcome it by believing that Christ is worth suffering for. He's worth bearing the same shame for that he bore for me. Because a genuine Christian can see, the Jewish false teachers can't, but a genuine Christian can see by faith that this is the only way to live, to be identified with Christ. And so here's our theme. This is the solution here. A life of suffering for the name of Christ. That's that first blank. A life of suffering for the name of Christ is better than a life of ease and a life of respect or respectability without him. A life of suffering for the name of Christ is better than a life of ease and respect without him. We've seen the Judaizers boasting in their flesh. Paul's boasted in the cross, but he's not done boasting. He's not done glorying. There's one more thing he's going to boast about. He will boast in the fact that his master, the Lord Jesus Christ, owns him. He's going to boast in his slavehood. Boasting in my slavehood. He says in verse 17, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Circumcision has been the thing thrust upon these people. He's been arguing about it the whole way, right? And he just said, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. They've been talking about a mark on the body, right? To identify, and you can look at that. They're not walking by faith, they're walking by sight. They can see, based on that mark, that they belong to God. But he says, you want to talk about marks of the body? I've been following the Lord for a long time, and I've suffered. You know, I was stoned and left for dead once. I was beaten with rods another time, and I was whipped. I was scourged. My flesh was torn. Those are my marks. Now, the word that he uses here for marks is the word stigma. Do you know that word? I mean, we have that word now in our vocabulary, don't we? It's become an English word. Stigma. If you bear a stigma, you know, perhaps you had dyslexia as a child and you bore stigma for being a dummy. Right? It wasn't fair. It wasn't true. You just had trouble reading because the letters on the page jumped around. But you bore a stigma. People knew you as that dumb kid who can't read. And he's saying, I bear the stigma. This is everything that the Judaizers are trying to avoid. They want to avoid a stigma in the Jewish community. And he's saying, you want to talk about stigma? I've got that. I mean, I'm getting beaten half to death for it. And when he wrote this letter, Galatians is believed to be the very first of Paul's epistles. He's got a whole lot longer to go yet. He's going to get beaten again. He's going to get shipwrecked. He's going to be arrested and imprisoned for multiple years. I mean, the book of Acts ends with him still rotting in a Roman home, chained to a Roman guard. We know he gets out for a time, but he ends up getting beheaded. I'm bearing the stigma of Christ. Don't let anyone trouble me and say that I am not preaching, or that I'm preaching against the goodness of God by condemning his law. I'm doing nothing of the sort. But I'm not saved by his law. I'm saved by God, and my life has been marked by it. That word stigma was the word not for the crucifixion marks. And throughout church history, there's been legends of people who say they bear the stigmata. That's the plural of stigma. The stigmata they're praying, and suddenly, miraculously, they had holes in their hands appear. That's not at all what Paul is saying, and that's probably people misunderstanding this verse. That's not what stigma meant. It didn't mean crucifixion marks. It meant literally the brand marks of a slave, which Daniel read to us a moment ago. It's the mark of a branding. You brand cattle and you brand human slaves. He's saying, I am a slave of Christ and I boast in that. I glory in that. I will gladly bear reproach for his name. Now in verse 16, he said that anyone that will gladly accept Christ as the one who makes them a new creation. He says, as many as walk according to this rule, not all of their long list of rules, whoever walks according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. Let's not have any division within the body of Christ. Peace be upon them. Mercy be upon them. This is peace with God, mercy coming from God, but also mercy, compassion, kindness between one another, peace within them. The division that he is marking against the Judaizers, they're not the true Israel of God. But upon the Israel of God, those who walk according to this rule, that they are a new creation, Christ bore the curse for them and they're no longer under it, let mercy and peace be upon them. Well, now, finally, his last word is, after saying that he's marked by Christ, he's gladly his slave, he says he's given us peace, he's given us mercy, and now he says, brethren, let the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He opened his letter with grace. I am saved by grace alone, by God's own favor. Nothing that I did to earn it. It's not grace if I earned it. I'm saved by God's grace. I'm closing this letter in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. May it keep you, may it save you, may it protect you, may it bring you from the beginning of the Christian walk to the very end. I'm going to close with that, he says. He has been glorying in the fact that he's been marked by Christ, following Christ. And when I say Christ, when he says Christ, he means the real Christ, the real Jesus who walked the streets of Jerusalem, the real Jesus who was found in Gethsemane and sentenced to death on false testimony. That Jesus, the Jesus he's writing about, the Jesus of the Bible, following that Jesus is costly. Not following the Jesus of a false gospel, and there are many of them. There are other church institutions that will say that you need to mix your law keeping with God's grace. Well, it's no longer grace then. There are others that say, yeah, believe in Jesus and then live the way you want. I mean, grace just gives you freedom to live how you want. And Paul has also argued against that. He said, no. Grace brings forth mercy and peace and gentleness and kindness and self-control and love and joy. Following the true Christ of the Bible, who brings all those things, is costly. My Jewish opponents, he says, they found Christ Jesus attractive, but only so attractive. They wouldn't commit to him. They had to create their own Jesus who would be their Messiah. So I want to appeal to you. Perhaps Jesus is attractive to you. Perhaps you've claimed the name of Christ all your life. I mean, it's quite easy to do so in our culture. We don't bear quite the stigma at this point, certainly here in the South as well. Don't bear quite the stigma, not nearly the stigma that poor Paul bore. But what if it were as difficult for you to call yourself a Christian as it was for Paul? Would you, as you are now, still glory in the fact that you belong to Christ? Would you still glory in that electric chair or lethal injection, the stigma of the cross? Does your life bear the marks of Christ, the brand marks, the stigma of Christ? I mean, if we were to look at our bank accounts and our pocketbooks, would that contain some marks, some sacrifice? Not because that's how you're meriting his grace, you're missing the point if that's what you think, but simply because you're following him, there has been some sacrifice. What about your reputation at work? Does that bear the brand marks of Christ? At school, if people snicker at you behind your back, are you bearing the stigma of Christ? How sad it would be that we would come to the end of this life naming the Lord Jesus the whole way and yet not actually being a new creation. It's not the same Jesus, after all. Look at the Bible. Look at the Christ you find there. Look at his divisiveness. He says, you have to leave all if you're going to follow me. Even mother, father, son, daughter, community, lands. You have to be willing to turn your back on all of that if you will follow me. Have you counted that cost? Are you willing to be marked with that brand, with that stigma? Are you a new creation? Or are you doing the same thing that these Jewish false teachers did and just finding a way around it while naming the same name of Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your Son who bore our shame and our guilt and our weakness and hung on the tree under your curse so that we would not have to, so that we could be washed clean and counted right with you. We thank you, Lord, that when he rose again, we were raised to new life with him. We praise you for your kindness and your compassion on us, knowing that we couldn't fulfill your law, and yet still wanting to have a relationship with us, still wanting to clean us up, even though we didn't deserve it. We're disgusting. You made this way for us, and it was so costly for you. It was so costly for your Son. Help us to be willing to not be afraid of what people will say or think of us so they think we're weird. Thank you, Lord, for making us weird to the world. We're dead to it now. It has no claim on us, Lord. We belong to you. We don't belong to what they say. It has no power over us. It's been crucified to us. We've been crucified to it. We're as good as dead to them. Their demands mean nothing to us. Their reputations mean nothing to us. Their esteem means nothing to us because we're dead to it. It's dead to us. Lord, let us mean that. If there's anyone here who has not embraced the shame and gloried in it, the shame of the cross of Christ, let today be the day that they turn their backs on any sort of desiring man's favor. Lord, show me if I'm simply seeking to glorify my own name through preaching your gospel. Lord, may it never be. Let us submit, let us trust your Son to make us whole. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen.